Good morning, Northgate Gospel Chapel. It's great to be with you once again. Perhaps you recall that I was with you in January, privileged to do so, and it's great to be back so soon. You may be wondering, why in the world is he back so soon? And so let me just remind you again why we are here, what took place yesterday, and again the opportunity to interact just a bit together in the coming day or two as well. Yesterday we gathered and there were four different ministries that were presented. I think it would be a lot of fun to have a quiz. We're going to even do that right now. I'm just kidding. But it would be a lot of fun to have a quiz to see how well those in an assembly like Northgate understand the different support and service organizations and ministries that are part of the assembly movement at large. It would be so fun if we could just even get the letters straight. That would be a wonderful thing. But several of those ministries gathered yesterday. Perhaps some of you know Dr. Steve Price. Dr. Steve Price from Kansas was here. And he gave an update regarding two ministries that I think you're familiar with. One near and dear to my heart, Emmaus Bible College. We've had several from this local assembly attend Emmaus over the years. You have been a part of Emmaus in a variety of ways. And so Steve brought us an update regarding what is the latest and greatest regarding Emmaus Bible College. He also represents and is currently the interim director of Assembly Care Ministries. Assembly Care Ministries, ACM. And he gave an update regarding the particular aspects of Assembly Care, how Assembly Care indeed is available to Northgate and to the assemblies at large in a service and support role. We also have Doug and Denise Rice, who are with us today, representing in a critical part of Stewards Foundation. Stewards Foundation, and Doug gave an update yesterday. Again, there are materials available regarding Stewards Foundation, a great resource for assemblies at large in regards to how they can interact and consult with Stewards Foundation, especially in light of building and the funds that are available for loans from Stewards Foundation. And then Nathan Griffiths, who has, I think, probably the best accent here today. Nathan is from originally England and now lives in Canada. A dear friend and colleague of mine, we are here representing Believer Stewardship Services. And we, all four of these ministries, and I loved observing the things we have in common as presentations were made yesterday, we really exist for the assemblies. We exist for the assemblies, and it's our desire to be of service. It's our desire to support. It's our desire to help the assemblies. And those of us who remain today specifically desire to help in the area of stewardship. A verse was mentioned yesterday. I've preached on it here before. I'm sure you remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and it talks about Paul's desire to be known, to be remembered, to be regarded as a servant of Christ and a steward who is found faithful or trustworthy. A steward who is found faithful or trustworthy. And so Stewards Foundation, as well as Believers Stewardship Services, we are here to help you take good care of what God has entrusted to you. And so if you'd like to talk to us about that at all, please stop by. Again, we're thrilled to be with you again here at Northgate. Many connections, many relationships that are familiar, and an opportunity to make some new ones as well. So thank you for hosting us, for your gracious hospitality, for the privilege to be with you. I extend my warm Father's Day greetings to all the dads here today. How many are dads? Unashamedly, raise them high. Happy Father's Day to you. How many have or had a father? Any exceptions to that this morning? It's a great day for us to remember our dads, whether they're still with us or whether they are not. A great occasion for us to pause and remember. So I would begin our considerations today in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, I've had the privilege of sharing at my father-in-law's funeral some 12 years ago, my mom's funeral 11 years ago, my dad's funeral about 3 months ago. And this verse is a verse that we indeed considered at each of those funerals and celebrations of life. It's my understanding that you've had a variety of challenges here at Northgate over the last several months. Some folks that were here when I was here in January are no longer here, absent from the body and at home with the Lord. Several different challenges and heartaches for you, as many have gone to be with the Lord of all ages. And there's much we can learn from Scripture about how we should remember. And this verse is a favorite of mine, just by way of introduction for our message today. Hebrews 13:7. I want to encourage you to consider three words today from this verse. And we will do this specifically in regards to my dad, not to spend time remembering him, but remembering more specifically some of the things my dad taught me that I would love to share with you. And I hope it's an encouragement to all dads who are here today and to all who have gathered. Hebrews 13:7, excuse me, says this. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Word number one for your consideration is the word remember. Will you say it with me? Remember. Hebrews 13:7 encourages us to do that, to remember those who have led us, contextually dealing with elders, but by way of practical application, appropriate for us to remember those who have gone before us, those who are now with the Lord, or those who are still with us, to think long and hard about who they indeed were. Remember them. Remember those who led you, but not only who they were, but what they said. An appropriate consideration for us for Father's Day as we remember dads and grandfathers. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. We're supposed to remember them, who they are and what they did. The second word for your consideration is the word consider. Will you say it with me? Consider. I forget the first word already. Do you remember? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct. The word consider is an important one to understand. It's a word that means to think long and hard about not just who they were, not just what they said, but how they lived. It's a word that has to do with gathering all the data, gathering all the facts, gathering all the information, and adding that up together. It's a calculating word and determining the reality of that person's life. That's what's behind the word consider. Consider the result of their conduct. When I was beginning youth ministry in the late 80s, early 90s, there was a very popular encouragement to young people. That's back again. I love how things come and how things go, and that's the reality. My dear friend Nathan is wearing a red bracelet, I think, on his left wrist today, and it has four letters. WWJD. What would Jesus do? I remember when that first was popular and I had every color of every bracelet and I would give them away to all the youth that I would interact with, encouraging them to think about how Jesus lived and to live that way. You see, this important verse, Hebrews 13:7, says for us to do that about people who have gone before us. About people who are with us even today, to think long and hard about the way they have lived or the way they're living. This verse closes by simply saying this: imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Third word for your consideration today is the word imitate. Would you say that one with me? Imitate. We could close in prayer. Three words. If you walk away with these, we're doing well. Remember, consider, imitate. An appropriate consideration for those who have gone before us and for those who are still with us today. An appropriate consideration for those of us who have been blessed with godly fathers, whether our natural fathers or father figures in our lives, to remember them, who they are or who they were, and what they said from God's word, to consider them, to think long and hard about the way in which they lived, the result of their conduct, and to make a determination to say, you know what, I'm going to imitate them. As they imitate Christ, I want to be like them as well. So dads, a challenge for us today to remember those who led us, who spoke the word of God to us, to consider the result of their conduct, indeed, how they have lived or are living, and to purpose intentionally to imitate their faith. Remember, consider, imitate. In January, I was with you, middle of January, I think maybe even the second Sunday in January, if I recall correctly. And I shared with you a prayer request, asked you to please pray for my dad. He had been struggling with liver disease, advanced liver disease, and was teaching at that time in the spring semester at Emmaus, teaching a class and ministering to a variety of people in a variety of ways while he was sick, But in the end of January, he indeed took a turn for the worse, as doctors said would be likely. And in the month of March, the 18th, my dad went home to be with the Lord. It's an interesting day for me, Father's Day, to consider, no doubt, my Heavenly Father, but to also remember and consider, purposing to imitate my earthly father. And so I'd love to share with you some things my dad taught me that I've shared along the way over these last 3 months that I trust will be of encouragement to dads especially, but to all of us. And so let's pause and ask God to help us as we remember, consider, and purpose to imitate. Father, we need your help. We ask that you would do so even now. We pray that you would take away distractions, whatever they might be. Life is full of busyness and we're living at a pace that is often too fast. And so we pray that you would help us to pause in these next few moments, brief moments together. We pray that you would teach us whatever we need to learn. Remind us of what we need to be reminded of. Challenge us as you would have us to be challenged. We pray that the Holy Spirit would work. He would work in our minds and hearts today. We thank you for the privilege of gathering. We'd remember those, Father, who are here, who have recently lost loved ones, some very young and some who had lived full lives, but nevertheless, loss. And we praise you for the hope we have in Christ, the perfect peace that we can know and experience. We pray that that would continue to be the case for those who have recently gone through difficult days. May your perfect peace be known and experienced. We thank you that the peace of God comes from the God of peace. We pray that you would help us to consider a few aspects of a life well lived and encouragements that we can purpose to live out as well. So we commit the remainder of our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On May the 31st, my wife and I and our children left Dubuque, Iowa, and we haven't been back yet. My wife and kids are in Green Bay. We did a week of camp together and went to Charlotte for a couple days. And then I dropped them off on Tuesday of last week and caught a flight on Wednesday to do some additional travels to the East Coast. Now I'm on the West Coast, and it's been a whirlwind tour. But on the 31st, we had a deadline in Dubuque, Iowa, and that indeed was to make sure my dad's office at Emmaus Bible College was empty. We needed to pack up all his books and all kinds of notes and handouts and the like, and we got it done with the assistance of a variety of gracious people. If you had the occasion to visit my dad's office when it was fully operational, there were three particular hangings on his walls that really summarize his life. I don't know if you have a life verse, but my dad had one. Several that were key to his thinking and the ministry that God had called him to. And I'd love to just share those briefly with you for your consideration. And I trust they will be of impact, not only to, again, dads, but all of us who have gathered today. There's a verse found in Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, verse 28. And in that context, Paul is talking to unsaved people. He's trying to articulate the reality of the existence of God. And he references God in this all-important passage and says this about him to an unsaved audience and says this reality about everybody, saved or unsaved. In him we live. In him we move. And in him we have our being. That verse was on my dad's bulletin board right across from his desk. That was a verse that drove his thinking. You see, my dad grew up in a Christian home, and he believed that God is a God of plan and of purpose and promise, and that God is the one who gives everyone life. Everyone. In him we live. And so dad's living began on May 16th, 1939, and he lived until May 18th, 2019. And dad fully and completely believed that God is the one who gives life and is the one who takes life. He is the maker and creator of life. And he gives it to all. If you're breathing today, that's because God is allowing you to. He is the maker. He's the creator. He is the giver of life. In him we live. In him we live. We exist. But in him also we move. We come and we go, and sometimes we think that's of our own doing. But James is right in that we should often say, not in vain repetition, but sincerely, if the Lord wills, we will do this, and if the Lord wills, we will do that. In him we live. He gives us life. We exist. In him we move. He has a plan for our lives and a purpose for our lives. In him we have our being, our reason to be. Do you know what that is for you? I would suggest to you that we all are on the planet intentionally, and we are all called to ministry. All called to ministry, regardless of your profession and vocation. And so I would ask you at 20 minutes of the hour, what is your ministry? What is your ministry? From the one who not only gives life, but from the one who gives meaning and purpose to life. In him we live, we move, and we have our being, our reason to be. You see, my dad at a very early age began to understand that he, like all believers, indeed was God's workmanship, his handiwork. His craftsmanship, we often memorize, don't we, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but verse 10 says that we, believers who have been saved by grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he goes right on to say that we who are saved by this, by faith, because of this unmerited, undeserved favor, we are here for a reason. We are his workmanship, his masterpieces, his handiwork, his craftsmanship. That word in Ephesians 2:10 in the original as it's transliterated, and I'm not an expert in the original languages, but I do know that that word has this meaning. It's the word from which we get our word for poem. Poem. Uniquely, individually, specifically written by the one who lives by the one who gives rather life and allows us to live and move and have our being, we are his masterpieces, his poems. And there are works that he's prepared beforehand that he wants us to walk in, Paul would say in that verse in Ephesians chapter 2, which God prepared beforehand, these works that we indeed should walk in. And my dad, at an early age, trusted in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I was talking to a brother. I went to Emmaus with his daughter, Catherine Lowe, speaking to Brother Jim Lowe yesterday, and he told me briefly about his testimony. And he was saved at a camp in Pennsylvania called Greenwood Hills. And I said, interesting, so was my dad. And he said, oh, really? Any chance you would know of the name George Landis? That's the one who ministered when I was there and got saved, Brother Lowe said. And I said, that's who ministered when my dad got saved as well. My dad wrote a postcard home to his parents, and he said this: at camp, got saved, love Dave. That was an encouraging postcard. We still have it at home. You see, the one who gives life, in him we live. The one who allows us to move and function and exist and roam about the country also gives us a reason for being, as we are his poems, his workmanship, his craftsmanship, his handiwork. And so Dad got saved at a young age. And shortly after that, he started to pursue seriously the things of God. Started dating this girl that he knew in Sunday school named Mel. And together they wanted to pursue the things of the Lord. My mom said to my dad on one occasion, listen, Dave, if you're not serious about following God, this is over. And that captured his attention, and he committed anew and afresh to being dedicated to the Lord Jesus. And so Dad began to understand his ministry, his calling, the purpose he had for being on the planet. How the Lord had written his poem and how he had gifted him. And so my encouragement today for all of us is to think about how are we made and crafted and designed, and how do our poems read, and what are the ministries that we have been called to regardless of our professions again. In him we live and move and have our being. It didn't take long for Dad to realize some of his spiritual gifting. He had mentors in his life, in Bible college and in seminary, that shared with my dad how he ought to pursue ministry. Dave, you need to go to Philadelphia College of the Bible, his mentor at Emmaus Bible School told him, Dr. Woodring. You'll meet a guy there named Dr. Charles Ryrie. Spend time with Dr. Ryrie at Philadelphia College of the Bible. And then Dad followed him to Dallas Theological Seminary. All the while learning how God had made him and gifted him and designed him and blessed him with spiritual gifting as well. Dr. Woodring, his mentor in college, said, after you pursue your education, come back to Emmaus and teach the Word of God. So not only in my dad's office was there the verse that says, Acts chapter 17, in him we live and move and have our being, and he believed wholeheartedly in God's purpose and design, and he being the author and maker, creator of life for all, and having meaning and purpose for all as well is our great God's desire. There was a plaque on my dad's office wall right next to the light that I gave him. After I graduated from the same seminary Dad went to, I gave him a little plaque that had the theme of Dallas Theological Seminary on it. I invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you interact with anybody who's gone to Dallas and you ask them, what's the theme of DTS? They will without pause nor hesitation say these three words. Preach the word. Preach the word. And so as we consider the reality of the things my dad has taught me, may they be of encouragement to all of us today that we have a God of plan, purpose, and promise. He has specific plans and design for each of our lives, a calling, a ministry that he longs for us to complete and fulfill. My dad's calling and ministry was centered around the reality of his gifting in the area of teaching. My dad was able to take the Word of God and make the complicated simple, described as a practical theologian, someone who emphasized the importance of this idea of routine faithfulness. Routine faithfulness. Dads, if there's two words, I gave you three already, remember, consider, imitate, but here's two more. The idea of routine faithfulness. Just doing what a believer is supposed to do day in and day out. Day in and day out. According to God's plan and calling for your life. In this particular passage, Paul is charging his son in the faith in this particular manner. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, a solemn charge we find in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. In light of that solemn charge, Timothy, here's what I want you to do while you're on the planet. In the previous chapter, he just described the Word of God, what it's like. It's profitable, it's useful for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped and furnished to walk in those works that we read about and considered in Ephesians 2:10. And now he says to Timothy, his son in the faith, you do with the Word of God what the Word of God is supposed to do. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teacher in accordance to their own desires. Is that happening at all today? And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Be alert. Don't be distracted. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. And he concludes this section with three words. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. I asked you earlier this question, what is yours? What is your ministry? We all have one. Based upon our spiritual gifting, the heart or passion that God gives us, abilities that are natural, personality and experience, we all have this spiritual shape and design that comes from our Maker God, the one who gives life. In him we live and move and have our being. So we all have ministry and calling. We're all poems and masterpieces and his handiwork and craftsmanship. And so we're on the planet for a reason. For ministry's sake. To be good stewards of all that God has entrusted to us. To be faithful and trustworthy. So at the end of our lives, we can say that we've had a fulfilling ministry. And we can say that we have a ministry fulfilled. Do you recall what Acts chapter 13 says about David? Reminds us that David is a man after God's own heart. We're reminded of that in the book of Acts. But we're also reminded of this statement about David. I love it. It says this, and David served the purposes of God in his generation. And what's it go on to say after that? And he died. Unless the Lord returns, that is the way our lives really should be summarized. For David served the purposes of God. He did what God wanted him to do. Not perfectly, we know, but nonetheless, this was said of David in the inspired word. David served the purposes of God in his time, in his own generation, the time that our almighty sovereign God allowed for him to live and move and have his being. David served the purposes of God in his generation, and then he died. unless we're raptured. Isn't that the way we want our lives summarized? We did what God wanted us to do while on the planet. We had fulfilling ministries, and we had a ministry fulfilled. And then we died. You see, Paul says at the end of this all-important section, a section that really summarizes the heartbeat of my dad's life and ministry, to preach and teach the Word of God and allow the Word of God to do what the Word of God is supposed to do, to fulfill your ministry. Colossians shares that same phrase and concept. Fulfill your ministry. Finally, there was a picture on my dad's wall as he sat at his desk, a picture to the right. I gave this one to him as well. And a popular picture, a more popular verse, taken from Isaiah chapter 40. If you have a few more moments with me, would you mind turning there as well? Isaiah chapter 40. You see, my dad was very patriotic. I remember as a child having all kinds of wallpaper. That's coming back too, isn't it? All kinds of wallpaper. And we had wallpaper that had eagles all over it. My dad loved history. He loved the eagle being symbolic for our nation. And he loved this passage as well. Isaiah chapter 40, the end of it will be our consideration, verses 27 through 31. You see, there's a very picturesque scene of an eagle in a treed area displayed on my dad's wall with the last verses of it, Isaiah chapter 40. You see, as my dad realized that God's got a plan and purpose and promise, that he has plans for us specific, that we have been called to ministry, always reminded that we have reason for help and reason for hope. And this passage reminds us of that. It's a favorite of mine. There are three principles that I'd love for us to see in the time that remains. And they all were of grand encouragement to my dad. And I trust dads today, you'll think about these realities as well, in light of ministry, in light of calling, in light of how God has made and gifted you to have lives that are full of meaning and purpose, to have ministries that are fulfilled and fulfilling ministries for all of us today as we consider these things. Israel was a little concerned that God was too big and was unaware of their particular circumstances and the detail of what they were going through. And so we begin this section where it says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God?" God, you don't know what's going on. And this really isn't fair. Have you ever thought those kind of things? Where are you, God, in the midst of this heartache, this difficulty, this sorrow and challenge? You don't know what I'm going through. My way is hidden from you. You just don't know. And this really isn't fair. The justice that I should have, I'm not getting. Israel has this beef or complaint. And they were saying such things. And Isaiah makes it clear that we don't have a God who's so great that he doesn't care. God's too great not to care. Principle number one from this passage is that God is too great not to care. God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. And so secondly, what Isaiah does for the children of Israel, and we need to do as well, is go theology proper. My dad used to teach a course entitled Survey of Glocktrine. I mean Doctrine. And he taught the basics of systematic theology. And one of the first doctrines that is taught, depending on how you order the doctrines in a systematic fashion, is theology proper. theology proper. What is God like? What are his attributes? What are the arguments for his existence? Considering who God is and what he is like. And so Isaiah goes theology proper on the children of Israel, who were saying, you know what, God? You really don't know. And this really isn't fair. Be reminded that God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. And so he says this about our great God. Don't you get it? Verse 29, do you not know? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? This is what he's like. He does not become weary or tired. Isn't that encouraging about our great God in the midst of heartache, in the midst of challenges that we'll face as we are all called to ministry? There's help and hope that we have, and this passage reminds us of that. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Then he uses illustrations of those who shouldn't be weak and those who shouldn't need help, and yet says of these young people and those who are vigorous and 30, though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. And so in the midst of the heartache of life, in the midst of the need for help, we have great hope. And so Isaiah says to the children of Israel and to us by way of practical application, God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. And don't ever forget what God is like. Don't ever forget what God is like, the attributes that are true of him. Someone has said it this way, and our second point of this section, everything that matters in life hangs upon who God is. Everything that matters in life hangs upon who God is. Jeremiah, in the midst of heartache that none of us have really experienced, he says, this is what I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. He shares that with us in Ecclesiastes. He teaches us that in the midst of heartache, we need to remember who God is and what he is like and what he has promised. This is what I can remember about God and what he has said, and therefore I have hope. And Isaiah does that here as well. Some of you have gone through heartache and difficulty these last months, and we have too, and that is part of the Christian life. And yet we have hope that will not disappoint because of who God is and what he's like. Everything that matters in life hangs upon that, who God is. Have you not known? Do you not know? Have you not heard? And then he rattles off the attributes of God that brings comfort. What would you say about God that you know to be true from his word, that bring you comfort? We have a phrase in our household. My wife would say this to you now if we were here. These six words. He knows, the fact that God is infinite in his wisdom. He knows, the fact that God is perfect in his love. He cares, the fact that he's complete in his sovereignty. He rules. Seriously, if you text my wife right now and say, what are the six words that summarize your marriage and life? She would say, he knows, he cares, he rules. A reminder of theology proper. That in the midst of it, we need to remember who God is and what he's like. You see, God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. Everything that matters in life hangs upon and depends upon who he is. And thirdly, and lastly, if you wondered, I know it's Father's Day and I know what time it is, hang in. Lastly, he emphasizes this the importance of waiting. Waiting. My wife and I like to choose a word for the year. Do you ever do that? Here's our word for the year. I think you do that here at Northgate. A word that summarizes your focus for the year to come. You know what mine was and still is? The word wait. Wait. Isaiah writes and says this in verse 31, yet those who wait for the Lord. This word wait conveys two ideas. I don't always love these two ideas, but it's nevertheless what this word conveys. Number one, it conveys the idea of our complete and utter dependence upon him. This idea that we will trust him. We will not lean on our own understanding. We will acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will do what he promises to do to make our path straight. Isaiah says, listen, you need to wait. You have to depend utterly and completely upon him. And the second part of this word conveys this. As we're waiting for him and his plan for us that we know from the revealed word, we need to be honest enough and willing enough to say, I allow you to decide the terms. It's up to you. It's not up to me. That's what makes trusting hard, isn't it? Waiting is the idea of utter and complete dependence on him and allowing him to decide the terms. And Isaiah says, here's what happens when you do. Yet those who wait for the Lord, here's what is guaranteed, will gain new strength that we don't have. We will gain new strength. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up their wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And that's what that picture in my dad's office was supposed to remind him of and us of when we consider the heartaches and the challenges of life. This is what he promises. There's a great exchange here at the end of this section. It's involved in the waiting process, and it's this idea that we exchange our inability and our inadequacies with his overwhelming adequacy and ability to make the difference, to provide help and hope. There's a great exchange. Yet those who wait for the Lord, here's what we get. We will gain new strength. When we don't have it, strength will rise. We exchange what we don't have for what he does have. And we will be eagle-like then, is what is described. We gathered for a family and friend's graveside for my dad, and my brother-in-law was running late, which is typical of my brother-in-law. He was going to play the trumpet, and so we were waiting for him. And as we waited, two eagles flew soar above us. And everybody was in awe of the perfect flight and the clear visibility. I had to say, listen, it's not Dad. We don't believe in that. Because we had shared the importance of this passage at his funeral as well. But the eagle symbolically representing the help and hope that we have in him as we wait on him. God's not too great to care. He's too great not to care. Everything that matters in life hangs upon who he is. And it's our job to voluntarily and independently choose to wait on him for the hope that he promises. When we exchange what we don't have for what he has in abundance. Father, we pray that you would help us to do these things as we consider Father's Day, as we remember, consider, and purpose to imitate. Father, help us to remember that you're a God of plan, purpose, and promise. In you we live, and in you we move, and in you we have our meaning to life and purpose. And we thank you that we are your handiwork and your masterpiece and your craftsmanship and your poems, and that you have gifted and called according to your will. And we pray that we might understand our calling and gifting. We might think about our ministries and that we might fulfill them and they might be fulfilling to us as well. Father, we pray that we'd remember that you are not too great to care. You're too great not to. And may we bear in mind and bring to mind in the midst of heartache and for the need of hope, help and hope, What's your like? May we remember that everything that matters in life hangs upon who you are. And may we be willing to wait. May we be willing to trust. May we be willing to acknowledge our dependence and allow you to decide the terms of life. And may we exchange what we don't have for what you have. And may we understand what is represented in a picture of an eagle and the strength that indeed will rise. Help us to remember these things, and may we as dads especially purpose to live out these things, we ask and pray in the name of Jesus.